If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Matthew chapter 13, verses 53 to 58. We will be there today. Matthew chapter 13, verses 53 to 58. Last Thursday, my aunt, before that, she wasn't feeling well. She had a stroke, and so they took her to the hospital, and in our process she had an aneurysm. And so last Thursday, her health was getting worse. And so last Sunday, from Thursday to Sunday, they put her in hospice, and I got a chance to go visit her. Went and visit her last weekend. So after church last week, I drove down to Charlotte, flew to Rhode Island, and stayed there the night. I got there at midnight, went to the hospice, and she was not responding. And then came home at 2 o'clock in the morning, and then went back and just kind of went and see her. She was not responding, but one of my grandpas. Came and he was surprised to see me, and he says, "So the Hmong word is Thu, which literally means son, right? Son, are you here? It's like, you're here to visit your aunt?" Yes. So, in my culture, we are, you can say, a culture of ranks, ranking, right? A seniority, right? Because when someone calls you son, that means that they're higher than you. When you call someone grandpa, it's out of respect, and that you have that they have seniority over me. Paul, our handyman around the church, he's not my grandpa, but out of respect and love for him, I call him grandpa. Not to his face, but it's because, not because he's old, but because I love him and I respect him, I call him grandpa. But in my culture, when someone calls you son, that means that they are below them, or they are exercising seniority over you. So my cousin, my aunt's daughter, was there. She had a little son named Leo, right? So after my grandpa was there, one of my other grandmas, in Hmong culture, we have a lot of grandmas. So one of my grandmas came with her son, and so her son is about maybe mid-20s to late 20s. And so my cousin's son goes, "Hi, who are you?" And he goes, "I'm your grandpa," right? And so this is a 25-year-old. I can see my nephews. He looks confused. He goes, "What do you mean? Where's your white hair?" Right? "Where's your white hair?" And then it was just hilarious, because you have a mid-20 guys whose rank is grandpa over this little 6-7-year-old kid. So our culture, like when I read this passage, I understand, right? I see, I feel it, right? Because when I go back to my home church, they call me son. They didn't call me old Lord or Pastor Lord. They call me son. "Hey son, welcome home. Son, welcome home. We know you. You grew up in this church. We know you. We know your dad. We know your mom. We know your grandfather. Welcome home, son." This passage, if you have it, let's stand up and let's read together. And the word of God says this: "And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there. And coming to his hometown, he taught them in a synagogue, so that they were astonished and saying, 'Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is this not his mother called Mary? Are not his brothers James, Joseph, and Simon, and Judas? Are not all his sisters with us? Where did this man get all these things?' And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household.' And he did not do mighty works there because of their unbelief." You may have a seat. As we're going through Matthew, Jesus has finished teaching the parables, and he, commentator says, he came back home just for a quick visit. Some people said that, you know, Jesus was purposely going there to back to his hometown. But whatever it was, Jesus came back to his hometown. And as tradition, Jesus would have the opportunity to teach. The gospel doesn't tell us what he taught, but he taught in the synagogues. So synagogues are a very important part of a Jewish life. They were established as a place of worship for the Jewish people on a Sabbath. During the weekdays, it was used for school. It was led by a leader and an assistant. The leader could invite a traveling rabbi or someone in training to come preach and teach and read. Jesus was always welcome to come read. So here Jesus taught. And the text tells us that they were astonished. They were amazed. And they asked themselves questions. Where did this man get these wisdom and these mighty works? News of him have gotten to his hometown. And Jesus started out and just healing people. And then as he gets popular, he gets the popularity of Jesus, he gets popular. Opposition arose against him. We know from previous chapters that the Pharisees are conspiring against him because he has come. He comes in and challenged their thinking, challenged their worldview, challenged their religious system. They don't like it. Jesus comes in and teaches truth to the people, heals them, and they're and beginning to follow him. Like in modern days, if you know, Jesus will be trending, you know, on TikTok or on social media, he's trending. But with popularity comes opposition. He comes to his hometown, and he taught them in the synagogues, and they were astonished, they were amazed, they were amazed at his teaching. But yet that amazement turned into question. Right? So the first point is this, is that familiarity with Jesus without faith leads to skepticism. Right? These people, these Nazarenes, they were familiar with Jesus. Right? They know Jesus. They probably saw him, you know, grow up. They knew his father. They know his mother. They know his siblings. They were familiar with Jesus, but they didn't have faith. They didn't believe in him. Familiarity with Jesus without faith in him leads to skepticism. Jesus came to challenge them to respond to unpopular truths. Yeah, they did not listen. Their amazement turned to question. Their question turns into offense. It's a decay, right? It's a decay. It's a decline. They were astonished, and they said, "Where did this man get these wisdom and these mighty works? He's just one of us from this little town. Where did he go? What happened? Isn't he the carpenter's son? Isn't he the son of Mary?" Their amazement quickly turned into doubt. And to them, in their eyes, there was nothing special about Jesus. There was nothing special. He's just the carpenter's son. Commentators have said that the reason why Joseph's name is not mentioned was probably because he had passed. But in this time, a father would pass his tray to his son. As I study the word carpenter, it's either a freemason, it's either a stonemason, or a woodworking carpenter. So, but in this time, Jesus would have been taught to do carpentry. We get a little bit of it in the other gospel where Jesus grew up and did carpentry. To them, Jesus was nothing special. Son of the carpenter. Son of Mary. Brother to James, Joseph, Simon, and Simon. The people cannot get over Jesus. Somehow there's this big obstacle. There's this big mountain of doubt that's in front of them, right? We know this guy. How is he able to do mighty work? I know him. I saw him growing up. I saw him run around in his diaper, right? I know this guy. I've seen this guy. I know his dad. How is he so special? How is he able to do a mighty work? How is he able to heal the sick? How is he able to teach in a way that's authoritative? How is he able to challenge the Pharisees? Because these religious leaders, they've gone to a lot of school. Where was Jesus? Where did he go to school? Where did he go to school? Where did he get his seminary training? To them, Jesus was just a good old town boy. Good old town boy. They're familiar with him, his family, but they didn't have faith in him. And that led to skepticism. There was nothing special about the carpenter's son. There was nothing. Just a good old town boy. Let me ask you a question. Is Jesus Christ special? Is he special to you? Or is he just the son of a carpenter that you read in his book? He's the son of Mary that you read in his book. Brother to Mary and Joseph's kid. Is he special? Because he is to me. He's the son of God. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha and the Omega. As I'm studying Revelations with the youth, like, I see the glory of the King. There's one chapter where I'm talking about the youth and teaching with the youth, and God the Father has the scroll, and the question is, who is worthy to open the scroll? Who is worthy? And no one was worthy, and John begins to weep. John begins to cry in Revelations. He says, because no one was worthy. And someone says, no. There's someone that's worthy to open up the scroll. The line of Judah, the root of David, he's worthy to open a scroll. That's the King. That is Jesus. Is he special? He is special to me. I hope he's special to you. See, you can be familiar with Jesus without faith. You can know the Sunday school answer without believing it. See, I can learn about evolution, but I don't believe in it. Right? I can learn all these other things, but I don't have to believe them. Do we give up Sunday school without faith? Yeah. We can know things. We can know things about Jesus. We can know things about the Bible. But do we really believe in it? Is he special? Is he special? Is the Son of God, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the coming King, the Savior, is he special? Or is he just some guy you read in a book, some fictional character, some fictional character? I was asked this in my youth on Wednesday night. Do you believe this? Like, as we're studying through, whether it's Genesis or Revelation, or the letters, the prophets, do you believe it? Because I can teach all I want. But if you don't believe in it, you're not going to grow. You're not going to learn. The people, the Nazarenes, to them, Jesus was just an ordinary person. Nothing special. Son of the carpenter, son of Mary. They name his brothers, and they tell him that he has sisters that they know. Nothing special. Their amazement turned quickly into doubt because they didn't believe in the Savior. They heard the miracles. They have heard what Jesus has been doing, but they refused to believe in Jesus. A couple weeks ago, it was Super Bowl Sunday, and I'm glad that our church don't celebrate Super Bowl Sunday. With the atrocities that I've seen over the internet, there was a church that that is not worthy to be named. Their woman pastor kicked the Bible as though it was a football on stage on Super Bowl Sunday. And that to me is just, it's a disregard for God's word. I mean, if you're going to kick a Bible on stage, it just shows your low view of the word of God. Now, some of you are like, Lord, come on, it's 2024. Chill out, man. I mean, this is 2024. You don't have to be so uptight. I don't know. I have a reverence for the word of God because Jesus is special to me. His message is special. And whatever whatever that is written in here is special, is authoritative. It is a living book. It is a sharp knife that pierces the soul. The word of God is living. It's not dead like other religious books out there. I tell my our youth are studying the last week, or you can say the Passion Week. And I ask them the question every Wednesday night for the past 3 weeks. What are three things that makes Christianity different from other religion? Right. Virgin birth. There's no other religious leader, no other God and other religion has a virgin birth. The cross, right? No other religious leaders, no other gods from other religion die on the cross. Last is an empty grave. Other gods and religious leaders from other religions had died. But Jesus, the tomb is empty. The tomb is empty. The word of God is special. Jesus is special. Verse 7 tells us this. And they took offense at him. But Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown, in his own household. They were amazed at his teaching. And then once they realized that he was just the Jesus that they knew growing up, they took offense at him. The second point is this, that skepticism that abandons faith breeds condemnation. Skepticism that abandons faith breeds condemnation. Now, when you're a skeptic, you're kind of fighting, you're kind of doubting. But once you abandon faith, you abandon Christ. You say, no, that's it. You breed condemnation. The people, they took offense at Jesus. Jesus became a stumbling block to them. Their faith, their disbelief in Jesus became a stumbling block to them. They took offense at him. Their disbelief became a sneer, a trap to them. They cannot get over it. To them, Jesus has become a scandal. So the Greek word here is scandal, right? Scandal, scandalized. Jesus has become a scandal. And then with that, they turn against him. They took offense against him. How is this guy so special? How is he so special? How is he doing a mighty work? He didn't go to a seminary. We know him. How is God using this guy? He's just a simple old town from Nazareth. Their disbelief became a sneer. They took offense at Jesus. They did not believe that he was a prophet. Earlier, Jesus was teaching about the parables of the sower. Here, Jesus has sowed the seed, and the seed has fallen to the path, where the birds come up and ate up the seed. And Jesus says this, but Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown, in his own household. When I was in college, this is what Bible college we talk about, right? We talk about where we're going to serve. So when I was back in college, My friends who are studying pastoral ministry and youth ministry, we talked about where we want to serve. Hey, where do you want to go? Where do you think you want to go? And there's two things, and there's two places where I don't ever want to go and serve as a pastor, right? Rhode Island, my home church, because if I go back there, hey, son, welcome to Rhode Island. You may be our pastor, but you're still our son. So you can't tell me what to do. We tell you what to do. And the other is Warren, Michigan, where my wife lives, where I met my wife, and my wife's home church. And I feel like when I go there, the same turn will happen. Hey, son. The word is vow means a son, but in a way of a son-in-law, you know, vow. And so there are two things, there are two places where I don't want to serve. And so going to Bible college, that's what us Bible students do. We talk about where we want to serve, where we think we want to serve, and because we come to this passage, and it brings fear to us. It brings doubt to us. Yeah, Jesus says this. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown, in his own household. A person may achieve greatness, gain great respect throughout the land, throughout the country, throughout the state. But in his hometown, it's a different story, a different setting. Jesus identifies himself as a prophet, and more than a prophet in Matthew chapter 12. He is greater than Jonah. Something that's greater than Jonah is here. But Jesus is even in his own hometown, in his own household. He is not without honor. Even the Old Testament prophets, they experienced this. Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 5-6 says this, if you have raced with men on foot and they have reared you, how will you compete with horses? And if in a safe land you are trusting, how will you do in the thickets of Jordan? For even your brothers and your household or your father, even they have dealt treachery with you. They are in full cry after you. Do not believe them, though they speak friendly and worse to you. God was telling Jeremiah that he must prepare for the worst time, and that he cannot even trust his own family and friends. We get a better picture of what Jesus is trying to say here in Luke chapter 4, verse 16-30. This is the early part of Jesus' ministry, or before he started his ministry. And Jesus uses two examples in this. It is Jesus. So the context of Luke chapter 4 is on Sabbath, Jesus goes and teaches and reads from the scripture. And he says to them, today that scripture is fulfilled. And the crowd got mad. And two examples that he used is that he used Elijah and Elisha. He says, even though there was widows in Israel, God called Elijah to go and minister to widows in Sodom. Elisha, although there was lepers in Israel, he went and only healed Naaman the Syrian. Jesus, like the prophets, was rejected by his own people. They were familiar with him. They didn't believe him. And that faithlessness turned to rejection. Isaiah 53:3 tells us this, he was despised, and we esteem him not to. Scripture is true. Jesus was despised. Let me ask you a question. Are you easily offended by Jesus? Are you easily offended by the message that he brings? Matthew chapter 13, verse 57 says this, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Are you offended by his message? Right. Are you offended by the message that he brings us? Because when we think of Jesus, right, we think that he's a loving guy, a loving teacher, right? That he accepts all people, right? And maybe there is no judgment, right? From the commercials that we see, he gets us. I don't know. I have a problem with that kind of commercial. He gets us. Yes, Jesus gets us. He knows that we're in trials, we're in pain. But let me switch the question around. Do we get him? Do we understand him? Do we understand his word? Because he gets us sounds really nice. So that means I can live how I want and he gets me? Yeah. So I can do whatever I want, but he gets me? Do we get him? Do we look at Jesus and says, man, this God is holy. He's just. Or do we say, Jesus, accept me how I am, and I'm going to live my life how I want. Romans tells us that we must be transformed. Do not live according to the patterns of this world, but be transformed. Sure, he gets us sounds nice. We paint Jesus as this teacher who loves all, who doesn't judge. But yeah, that we were to take that around and see his teaching, it's a different story. Jesus did not come to bring peace, but a sword. That's pretty unloving, right? He didn't come to bring peace. Michael says that this, right? Peace in the future time. Right? Peace in the future time. Where he comes back and reign, and there's peace on earth. But Jesus brings a sword. Are you offended by Jesus? I'm not. When I read his word, I am convicted. I am convinced. I am strengthened. I am strengthened by his word. And I must follow his word, right? There's just you hear the message and you gotta follow the message. It's not just goes in one ear and comes out the other. You gotta apply it to your life. And apply it to your life. Are you easily offended by Jesus? I hope not. I hope not. Are you offended by the message that he brings? I hope not. I hope that you find much joy in it, peace in it. Revelation has always been a book that scares me. That scares me. Growing up in the late 90s, you know, I grew up with apocalyptic movies, right? I mean, it scares a little child when he watches movies about the end time, right? I remember this one time, this one movie where the ending, the main character gets his head cut off, right? And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, this is crazy. I'm scared. Like I don't know, like, you know, demons and, you know, Galatine getting head cut off. I'm afraid. So Revelations has always been a book that even though I study, read about, I never kind of want to tap in because of fear. But as I'm teaching my youth, I found much joy and much peace in it. There's victory in it. There's victory, there's peace. And we know who the winner is. Jesus. The Lion of Judah, the Root of David, the Conqueror. Right? I am not easily offended by the message. If anything, I'm convicted by the message. I'm a sinful man. I'm a sinful man. And I need his word. I am prone to wonder, as the song says. Prone to wonder. Prone to leave the God I love. I need his word. I depend on it. One author writes this. All right. Well, before that, John chapter 1, verse 10 says this. And he was in the world, and the world was made through him. And the world did not know him. He came to his own, and they received him not. One author puts it like this. He was a Nazareth, and Nazareth was made through him. Yet Nazareth did not know him. He came to the Nazarenes. His own Nazarenes did not receive him. Verse 58 says this. and he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Third point is that condemnation without repentance gives way to death. Condemnation without repentance gives way to death. The word unbelief here is a strong word. It's an indication of rejection, not of little faith as what the disciples were facing. When Jesus stepped out of the boat, he began to sing, "Jesus, oh, you little faith." But here, the word unbelief is a rejection of Jesus. He did not do any mighty works there, except for heal a few. Mark gives us a little picture that he healed a few, did some healing, but no mighty works. Because of their unbelief, because of their faith, because of unbelief, Jesus cannot do a mighty work. Well, faith can sometimes produce miracle. Miracle sometimes can produce faith. So faith, what is faith? Faith is believing in something that's not being seen. I always joke about our trip to El Salvador. Like when we go to El Salvador, the churches, they have these plastic chairs. And I'm a big guy, right? And so that single plastic chair, I may not have enough faith in it because I'm a big guy. El Salvadorans are not big, they're pretty small people, right? And so I don't have much faith in a single plastic chair. Now you put two, one on top of each other, now I have a little more faith. Now I can sit confidently. All right, faith is believing something that's not being seen. Sometimes faith can produce a miracle. Sometimes a miracle can produce faith. The faith of the centurion, he had faith in Jesus, that Jesus will bring healing. There's the faith of the people who brought the paralytic in Matthew chapter 9. They dug a hole in the roof. They brought Jesus to his friend. There's the faith of the young, of the ruler, Jairus. "Master, my daughter is sick. Come." There's faith in that. There's the faith of the woman who was bleeding. "If I can just touch his garment, I will be healed." Faith. Sometimes faith can produce a miracle. There are the two blind men. "Oh, son of David, have mercy on us." They have heard what Jesus is doing, and so they believe that Jesus can heal them. Sometimes a miracle can produce faith. The two people who witnessed the healing of the mute man, the demon-possessed mute man. When their people saw that, they were amazed. There was the conversion of Saul. Saul, before he used the name Paul, wasn't going to a church revival. He wasn't on his way to a conference, a disciple-makingship conference. He wasn't going to a preaching class. He was on his way to capture and torture Christians. Yet God did a miracle in his life. God did a miracle in his life. There is the dialogue that we have between Simon Peter, James, and John. Jesus goes up to them. They're getting the nets ready. Here in Luke chapter 5, and Jesus tells them, you know, "Put up your boat." He says, "You know, Rabbi, we have toiled all night. We didn't catch anything. But for you, all right, let's go." And they called a big haul. That they had a signal to their partners. "Hey, come help us. We got a big haul." Peter looks at Jesus and says, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, oh Lord. Depart from me." I see that catch as a little miracle. Or even a miracle sometimes produces faith. But the people here, they lack faith in Jesus. They lack faith. They know this old town boy. They cannot believe in him. They cannot believe that God can do a mighty work through him. He didn't have any training. He didn't go to the most prestigious school in that time. He wasn't taught. Lack of faith blinds people to the truth and robs them of joy. Jesus cannot do mighty works there. Mark 6:5 tells us that he did not do any miracles there except for lay hands on a few people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. See, Jesus' power was not limited by the faith of the people. Now, charismatic pastors would say, well, you got to have faith, right? You got to believe, right? Because if you don't believe, Jesus is not going to heal you. You believe, do you believe? Jesus' power here was not limited or diminished by people's unbelief. He just chose not to. It could be that the people were not coming to him for healing because they didn't believe in him. And it's probably because miracles didn't have any impact because of their unbelief. The people were prideful. Their Messiah was in front of them, teaching them, yet they refused. The other way how to look at it is an act of grace, act of mercy. Jesus did not perform any miracles because exposure to greater lights will push the people into further judgment. For example, the Pharisees, when Jesus healed the demon-possessed, demon-oppressed mute man, instead of them praising God, saying, oh my goodness, this Jesus has healed. You know what they did? They said this, he cast demons out by the prince of demons. A man with a withered hand, Jesus heals him in Matthew chapter 19. And the Pharisees saw it, and they went and conspired against Jesus. Jesus didn't do any miracle there because it is probably an act of grace. When you don't believe in something, you don't believe in something, and if someone continues to do that, do something that you don't like, it drives you crazy, drives you mad, drives you away, further away. Exposure to greater light leads to greater judgment. There is one time I was driving, and there was a sticker on a car. N-O, no, no, no Jesus, N-O, no peace. No Jesus, K-N-O-W, no Jesus, K-N-O-W, no peace, right? No peace, no Jesus, no peace, no Jesus, right? So the Nazarenes, they rejected Jesus. The root of the problem is sin. Sin. Let me ask you a question. Do you know Jesus? Or you say, yeah, I know Jesus. I can give Sunday school answer. But do you believe it? The root of their unbelief is sin. The root of all root of evilness is sin. What is sin? Sin is rebelling against God's word, a holy and just God. Sin is rebellion. Also, sin separates. Also separates. Romans 5:8 tells us that while we were still sinners, God showed his love for us that he sent Christ to die for us. Let me ask you a third question. Right? Do you know Jesus? Do you know peace? Do you believe in Jesus? Simple question. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe in peace? Do you believe that Jesus is special? Are you easily offended by his word? Are you easily offended by his message? No Jesus, no peace. No Jesus, no peace. John 14:6 tells us that he is the way, the truth, and the light. No one comes to him. No one comes to the Father except through him. The people miss the chance to worship the Messiah. The people of Nazareth, they missed the chance. They rejected the Savior because they cannot get over their unbelief. In December, my family and I, we got a chance to go visit the Ark Encounter in Kentucky. Earlier that year, on Wednesday night, we were going through the first few chapters of Genesis in my youth, and And we talked about the ark, right? And because the kids, our youth, you know, I feel that it's important for us to go through the first chapter, first few chapters. We didn't. We just continued until we finished Abraham. But we talked about the 6 days of creation. We talked about Adam and Eve. We talked about sexuality. We talked about the flood. Did it really happen? Did God really flood the earth? I have to ask myself a hard question. Do I believe it, Lord? Do you believe it? Because if you're teaching it, you don't believe it, there's a problem. I said, yes, I believe that. I ask myself, I self-examination, I believe that there was a flood. God flooded the earth because of sin. Yet God saved a family, Noah and his family. And we were at the ark encounter, and we were in it. And I was just like looking at the structure, and it finally dawns on me, it's like, man, it's like Noah must have had faith. God says, build an ark, right? I mean, Noah just like, okay, Lord, I'm gonna do it, right? God tell him, I'm gonna bring a flood. What's a flood? I'm gonna bring rain. What's a rain? And I was just kind of mesmerized at the structure of the ark. I mean, I don't know how. I'm sure it's as close to it, but. As I got back home, I realized that I didn't need the ark encounter to validate the word of God, right? I didn't need the ark encounter. It was just a special trip. It was good to see it in person. But I didn't need the ark encounter to validate God's word. I believe in God's word. I believe that there was a flood. I believe that God called Noah to build an ark. And I believe that God did all the rest. I do believe in a flood. I did not need the ark encounter to validate, to push me further into faith. That's external. I believe in his word. I believe in his word. Do you believe in his word? All right. Familiarity about Jesus without faith leads to skepticism. Skepticism that abandons faith, that abandons Jesus, breeds condemnation. Condemnation without repentance gives way to death. Not just physical death. Spiritual death, separation from God from all eternity. Do you believe in Jesus, the Son of God, the perfect Lamb of God, the sinless Savior, the suffering servant, the author and perfecter of the faith? Or is he just the carpenter, son of the carpenter, son of Mary, brother to James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? We can give Sunday school answer, because giving Sunday school answers is really easy. Who built the ark? You know, some kids say Jesus, and I'm like, Noah, right? Who led the people out of, you know, Egypt? And say Jesus, yes, Jesus did, but Moses, right? We can give Sunday school answer without believing. Again, I can be taught evolution and not believing it. I can be taught certain things and not believing it. I can be taught. There are many genders out there, but I don't have to believe in it. We can be taught about the Bible. We can know it up here, but do we know it here? It's all head knowledge, but do we know it here? Because if it's up here, it will not go through, it will not become our hands and feet. There will be no love. It's got to be from here to the heart. You got to believe it. You got to believe in your heart. The Pharisees demanded a sign. Right? Give us a sign, they said in Matthew chapter 12. No sign that Jesus will give them will change their heart. They were not seeking after Jesus. Their faith was not seeking. They looked great on the outside, but they were adulterous generation on the inside. Genuine faith does not require signs. There is no neutrality with Jesus. Either you believe in him or you don't. The Nazareans, they realize, you know, we don't believe in him. He's just a good old tomboy. Do you believe in him? Do you know him? Either you know him or not. Either you believe him or not. Either you believe that he is the Son of God or not. Either you will worship him or not. Either you are alive in him or not. Either you will reign with him one day in glory, or will you be gnashing your teeth for all eternity? There's no neutrality. There's no middle ground. Do you believe? Do you believe? Cry out to God if you don't. Cry out to God if you don't. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that's in it. Even in these few passages, Lord, there is truth in it. You came to your hometown and you taught. They were amazed, yet did not believe you. They rejected you. God, I pray that for those that are not in you, God, I pray that you would draw them to you. They would want to know you, want to turn their lives over to you. God, I pray that we would not be the rejecters of you, but that we will receive you, that we will turn to you, that we will trust you as the Lord and Savior, as the Son of God. Not just the son of the carpenter, son of Mary, son, brother to James, Judas, Simon, and Joseph. But you are more than that, God. You are more than the prophet Jonas. You are the Lord of lords, the King of kings, the perfect Lamb of God, the resurrected one. The first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. God, for those who have turned to you and trust in you and receive you, God, I pray that you will use us in a mighty way. God, that we will not be ashamed of the gospel. Whether we get rejected by our family, our friends, our town, our city, our country, our government, that we will stand firm and proclaiming your gospel, because your gospel is the only thing that saves. Not a 10-step to get better, 20-step to sin management. It's only the gospel. God, would you use us, our church, to do a mighty work in this community, that we will proclaim the gospel regardless. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that's in it. We thank you that your word is alive. We thank that your word is life, light, and food. Pray all this in Christ's name.